You'll take your Bibles up with me one more time, and we'll turn to the book of 3 John. A very short epistle of 3 John. We're moving through this book verse by verse, and we've come to verse 6 this afternoon as our point of focus. Let me read verses 5 through 8 to you as we read the beginning of the body of this letter. Verses 1 through 4 was the introduction, and verses 5 through 12 is the body. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8 to feel the context of what's being said here, but we're going to spend our time this afternoon considering verse 6. Would you stand to your feet with me out of respect for God's word and the reading of it? 3 John, starting in verse 5. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou dost to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to have a taste for it. We would find it sweeter than honey. That we would properly value it even more than gold. That we would rest all of our hopes in this life and the next on the veracity of the truth that's before us. Help me to properly expound the scriptures this afternoon in such a way that your church would be helped. Keep me from error, vain speculation, traditions of men, but rather that the Holy Spirit would speak clearly by the word this afternoon. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I outlined this verse in a very typical Baptist preacher way. So if you're taking notes here this afternoon, maybe it'll help you to remember. We're going to consider the historical intimations of verse 6, what is going on historically, what's being talked about. We're going to talk about the gospel implications of that, and then we're going to talk about the practical applications. So the historical intimations, the gospel implications, and the practical applications of what's going on here. For those of you who have been here for the last several weeks, as we've been going through this journey, you kind of know the big picture of 3 John. The Apostle John, evidently at the church in Ephesus at this point, sent some missionaries out to a portion of the country that already had an established church nearby, but that needed more evangelistic ministry done there. And he sent a letter by these people to the church there. And he said, listen, these people are going out for the sake of Jesus Christ to share the gospel. You take care of any needs that they might have so that they don't have to worry about earning their keep from the Gentiles while they're trying to minister to the Gentiles. A man named Gaius took those words and embraced them fully and helped these men in whatever ways they needed. A man named Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence and wouldn't take care of these men and was actually throwing people out of the church that were trying to help them. There's also this fellow in verse 12 called Demetrius. Either he was another good man in that church alongside Gaius, or perhaps he was actually one of the missionaries himself. But regardless, that's the big picture of what's going on here. And so what we find here in verse 6 is that these missionaries, or at least a portion of them, have come back to the church where John is, evidently at Ephesus, and has told John and the church there what's going on. He's explained to them, hey, there's this fellow named Gaius, he's been good to us. There's this fellow named Diotrephes, he's withstood us. And so that's what verse 6 tells us. He tells us which, remember last week when we were talking about brethren and strangers, I told you those aren't two groups of people, but one group of people. And we based that on the following verses. It talks about brethren and strangers in one word, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. So they've borne witness is the word that he used, and we're not told exactly how they bore witness. Perhaps in the way that you and I are probably very familiar with, they'd come back and given a mission report. They'd come back and actually stood in front of the congregation and said, listen, here's what happened. We went, you sent us out as a church to go and evangelize. Here's what happened. Here's this fella Gaius. Here's this fella Diotrephes. Here's the PowerPoint presentation of the people that we ministered to, and presented it to the church the way that you've probably seen missionary presentations happen before. That might have happened. Or it may have just happened that they were unbridled in their conversation to the church. They just came back to the church and they told the elders what had happened there. They told the Apostle John. And in their conversation among the church, they didn't hold back that Gaius was good to them and that Diotrephes was not good to them. And they weren't trying to hide the fact that there had been this fellow in the church who was unwilling to follow the Apostle John's commands. One way or the other, they'd borne witness to the church. The whole church had heard the testimony from these fellows of what had gone on, the good and the bad. But particularly in verse 6, he references the fact that they had borne witness of Gaius's charity. Now, we know they bore witness of Diotrephes' stubbornness because he addresses it, but particularly here, John is telling Gaius, the brethren bore witness to the whole church about your charity. Now, when we use the word charity in modern English today, generally we think about giving to those who have need. That's usually the way the word charity is used. You've probably heard people say things like, oh, I don't want to accept charity. Right? What do they mean by that? I don't want someone to give me something because I have need. Or I gave to charity. Maybe you write off on your taxes every year when you're filing. This is how much I gave to charity. Or you see these billionaires who say they've given so much of their net worth to charity. Well, they're using it to mean this specific aspect of charity, which is giving to someone who has need. However, the classic biblical definition of what charity is not strictly limited to giving to those who are in need. In fact, the biblical definition of charity says it is very possible to give to those who have need and do it without charity. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is the chapter that classically defines what charity is, what biblical charity is. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. So Paul says, I could give everything that I have to the poor and do it without charity, and that would be vain. That would be empty. So I think it's safe to conclude that John's commendation of Gaius, his compliment of Gaius here, that these missionaries have come back and have borne witness of his charity, is not talking about his actions regardless of his heart, but rather of his heart, which led to specific actions. You see the difference there? When he says, these brethren have come, these brethren and strangers have come and borne witness of thy charity, he's not talking about the bare bones of the fact that they gave you money, they fed you food, they gave you a place to sleep, but rather that Gaius had a charitable heart. He loved the brethren, he loved Christ, he loved the Apostle John, and therefore, that was evident by his actions. When we get to the practical applications, we'll talk about how this applies to you and I specifically in a heart that is followed by actions and not actions regardless of a heart. But in our historical intimations, I think it's important for us to recognize that the witness that was born of these men, of their charity, or of Gaius's in particular, was not so much his bare deeds, but his heart coupled with his deeds. Thirdly, we see in our verse that it was before the church. Now, when a witness is given before the church of some action that's been done, When we do have a missionary come and present his work before the church, and he says, look at what the money that you've given has gone to. This is the good things that have happened. These are the hardships that have had to been overcome. These are the people who withstood us. These are the people who helped us. It's an encouragement to others doing well that they are not alone. So these missionaries, they come back, they stand before the church, and they say, hey, there's a fellow named Gaius, and he did faithfully everything that he did to us. Whatsoever he did to the brethren, he did it faithfully. There wasn't one thing that we could nitpick Gaius about in the way that he loved us and treated us. And all of the people there in the church at Ephesus are then encouraged, oh, okay, I'm not Elijah here by myself. There's 7,000 other people still following the true Lord. There's still a remnant. Perhaps you felt that way before. Perhaps you felt like the whole world was against you, like you were Athanasius contra mundum. You were the only person left standing for some particular truth or still doing things a particular way. And then you hear about someone else also doing that. Someone else who also believes that. Someone else who's also standing for that. And you think, okay, maybe I'm not quite the pariah I thought I was. There's others as well. So these men come back and they present it to the church. Hey, there's this fella named Gaius. And all of the other people in the church at Ephesus who are trying to be hospitable to strangers, who are trying to give to the work of the ministry, think, oh good, there's other Christians and other churches that are acting this way and being obedient to the gospel this way as well. And the flip side of that coin is that it's also a reproof to those who are not doing well that they ought to be doing well. The fact that Gaius did faithfully whatsoever he did to the brethren and to the strangers was a prick to every person in the church at Ephesus who was being stingy. Maybe some of those who were much more like a Diotrephes than a Gaius. Those in the church who hadn't given to the work of the ministries, who hadn't helped those missionaries on their way to the church or to the area where Gaius's church was. And he comes and says, listen, there's this fella in the church there, and boy, he didn't hold back everything he did. And the people who held back thought, ooh, I need to do more. I need to do better. I haven't been a Gaius here. I haven't been doing well. And in all, it's an opportunity to glorify God, who in all things deserves credit for any good works that are done. We know, and we're going to read the passage of Scripture a little bit later on, where the Scriptures tell us that our light that shines before men is in order that men may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So when a witness is born before the church, it helps the people. It encourages those who are doing good. It convicts those who are doing bad. And regardless, it glorifies God. Now, John changes his tense a little bit. He goes from a past tense to a future tense. Verse 5, you've already done faithfully everything you've done to the brethren. They have come back and borne witness of your charity before the church. Now, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. So now John changes his tense. He's been commending Gaius. He's been complimenting Gaius on everything that he's done well so far. And now he charges Gaius that he would continue to follow the pattern that he's set down for himself. The path that he's been on, that he would remain on that path. Up to this point, Gaius has done everything right. And maybe you've seen someone like this. They're under a lot of pressure. I want you to think, when we're talking about the historical intimations here, I want you to think about the kind of pressure that Gaius was under. He was standing up to some really influential person in the church. Someone with so much influence in the church that he was capable of casting people out of the church. And not only was he capable of doing it, but he was doing it. And Gaius is standing opposed to this man. And he's probably thinking, thanks for the encouragement, John. But you're 100 miles away and Diotrephes is in my face. Thank you for saying I'm being faithful and that your church supports me, but this church is threatening to kick me out because of what I'm doing. And so John gives him this strong exhortation. You've done right. Keep doing right. Have you ever seen someone, this is where I was beginning to go, who's under a lot of pressure and they're handling it well? And they're doing good. They're doing right. They're continuing to be faithful in the midst of that pressure. And you pray for them. God, keep them faithful. And you try to encourage them. Hey, I see you fighting the good fight. Keep fighting the good fight. God is faithful. Don't become weary in well-doing. That's what John's doing here. He says, I know it's tough on you, Gaius. Don't give up. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep doing to the brethren what you've been doing to the brethren. What a shame it would be for these missionaries to then go back to Gaius' church. It seems like, from what we can tell here, they've gone. They've done some missionary work. They've dealt with the controversy here between Gaius and Diotrephes. Now they've come back to the church where John is, given a report, and they're about to go back out again to Gaius' church. It had to have been on the Apostle John's mind, what if they get back and Gaius is cracked? What if they get back and Gaius has been convinced? What if he's said, okay, you know what? I'm not going to stir the pot anymore. I'm tired of rocking the boat. It's not worth it. If y'all don't want to take care of these guys, then we'll just let the church at Ephesus take care of them. We won't worry about it anymore. And so John tells him, don't do that. You bring them forward on their journey just like you received them last time. Keep going forward as you've been faithful up to this point. And he says this very important phrase he tacks on to that. After a godly sort. After a godly sort. The idea here is that they would do it in a way that was worthy of God. That was worthy of their profession. They've professed that they love God. They've professed that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They've professed that God chose them when they were unable to do anything for themselves, that he, like Israel, took them out of their own blood and clothed them with righteousness. And so now they're going to ostensibly treat others the way that God treated them. It's what they need to be doing. And that's what John is reminding them of here. Your care for these missionaries, John says, is not simply the humane thing to do. He's not appealing to them based on their common humanity. Here's these fellas. You don't want them to go hungry, do you? I mean, these are people made in the image of God. Make sure they've got a comfortable place to stay. I mean, how would you feel if that's not his appeal? His appeal is not even for the sake of the Apostle John. You remember when the Apostle Paul wrote to Philemon about Onesimus. And he told him, listen, if there's anything he owes you, just put it on my account. And that was a really wise, kind, subtle way to say, you owe me a whole lot more than he owes you. If you don't do it for any other reason, do it for my sake. But John doesn't even appeal for his own sake here. His appeal to Gaius is that he would take care of these missionaries and their evangelistic work there in their area in order that God would find them worthy. This church here, Gaius's church, has a real opportunity to do something or to not do something in such a way that if Diotrephes didn't change his mind and Gaius didn't change his mind, Gaius and Diotrephes would have been exhibit A and exhibit B to the parable that Jesus told, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me, and as much as ye have not done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have not done it unto me. Here were men that were going out for the sake of Jesus Christ, seeking not to take anything from the Gentiles. And Gaius says, I'm going to serve you like I would serve the Lord Jesus. And Diotrephes says, I'm not going to serve you even though you're serving the Lord Jesus. Do it after a godly sort. Do it for the sake of God, for the sake of godliness, for the sake of being holy as He is holy, of being ambassadors of reconciliation as God reconciled you to Himself. So that's the historical intimations that we see for what's going on in this church in the first century, the primary application. But however, we get from verse 6 and from this short epistle overall some serious gospel implications. What does this verse tell us about the gospel? Well, it tells us, one, that one of, if not the highest, certainly one of the highest goals of the church is to see the gospel advanced. He says, these missionaries have come back, they've borne witness before the whole church of your faithfulness, of your kindness, of your charity, and you need to continue to bring them forward on their journey after a godly sort. If you do that, you'll be doing well. As I said, the whole thrust of this short epistle, and in many ways encapsulated here in verse 6, is the idea that the church in Ephesus and the church where Gaius was both needed to be equally yoked, pulling together to this end. We want to see the kingdom of God advanced. We want to see the gospel spread. We want to see where there was darkness, a great light shine. We want to see those who were not called God's people called His people. We want to see those who once were afar off brought nigh by the gospel. We need to ever keep in the forefront of our minds that we're not a moralistic social club. We're not simply a Mason's Lodge or a Moose Lodge or an Elks Lodge or some other civic organization that just wants to see us gain new friends and do some good for the community we're in. But that our first priority in this is that Jesus Christ and Him crucified would be preached to all nations. Now that's a macro picture, and the micro picture might be keeping at the forefront of your mind that in the raising of your children, your most important duty is to teach them of Christ and Him crucified. You may not be called to be this group of missionaries going out and withstanding a Diotrephes within and the Gentiles without, but you may be withstanding a grandmother within and a wicked culture without. As you try to teach the gospel faithfully to your children, this may mean being a bold gospel witness at your place of employment. That you're willing to not only be the guy who's honest and clocking in and clocking out and working diligently with your hands, but also speaking of Christ and Him crucified and the change that that has made in your life. It might mean going to the nations. Maybe there is a calling on your heart. Maybe you have a burden in your soul to see the gospel advanced to places where it hasn't been. Or maybe to go somewhere where it's being preached in contention and to bolster that work there. The church needs that. It's ever had that. God will continue to do that. And perhaps you can be the one that has a critical role to play in that endeavor. We send evangelists because as God's ordained means, someone evangelized us. The church came back, or the missionaries came back to the church there at Ephesus, and they bore witness of Gaius's charity, and it reinforced to that church there, this is a good thing that we've done in sending these missionaries out. You and I need to be reminded. It's a good thing to send evangelists out. When we give money to a ministry that has a Christian school for orphans or that is teaching other indigenous pastors how to faithfully preach the gospel and pastor their local churches, or when we actually send a family out from this church who has a burden on their soul for another country to go and to preach the gospel there, that's a good thing. We do well when we do that. The gospel needs to be advanced, and we need to be sending evangelists to that event, to that extent and to that end. And to think of it from Gaius's perspective, we serve fellow laborers because we would serve Christ. We live in what is probably the most Christianized area of the country, in this portion of the Bible Belt. Maybe being in a college town, we get a little bit more of the godless influences than the most rural towns would. But overall, we live in a very sheltered, church-saturated area of the country. But Alabama, Florence, Alabama, Russellville, Alabama, Moulton, Alabama needs evangelists, needs faithful gospel preachers, needs missionaries, needs men who are willing to go out and engage the lost world with the truths of the gospel, to call their attention to it, to put before them, no, it's not enough that your grandfather was a deacon in the church. It's not enough that you used to go to church and you've kind of fallen out, but you probably need to get back in again. No, you're a sinner headed for hell, and Jesus Christ came, God became incarnate in the work and person of Jesus Christ in order to reconcile men to himself. Look and be saved. Amen. And when there are men who are doing that, we ought to want to help them in that. Over the years, we've had men in this church who had a passion for a jail ministry, who had a passion for a street preaching ministry, who had a passion for a nursing home ministry, who had a passion for an abortion clinic ministry. And whenever God puts that burning in a man's heart and soul, the church ought to get behind that. Thanks be to God that here's someone who wants to bring the gospel to places where it is needed. And as we have opportunity, we need to be Gaiuses to that. How can I help you in that endeavor? There are real gospel implications here in verse 6. But even beyond the evangelism application, there are life applications to be drawn from this verse as well. One is one that I mentioned earlier. These missionaries came back and bore witness of Gaius's charity before the church. And a life application that you and I need to remember, a biblical principle, is that good works must be manifested that God may be glorified. This is what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candlestick and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Proverbs give us a line of wisdom in Proverbs 27 and verse 2. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. The wisdom of Solomon there in Proverbs chapter 27 is not only to guard us against self-praise, but also not to be bashful that others would praise our good works. It says, let another man praise thee, not keep another man from praising you. Don't go out tooting your own horn. Don't be the Pharisee. I thank you, God, that I give tithes of all that I have and I fast twice a week. Okay, that man was praising himself. But when we do good works, what Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew chapter 5 is we don't want them under a bushel. There's a truth in which we want to make sure the right hand doesn't know what the left is doing and we're not doing our works and giving our alms in order to be seen of men. But there's another way in which we want our good works to be seen of men, not in order that we might be praised, but that God might be glorified. That when they say, oh, thank you so much for doing that, I heard how you took the meal to so-and-so. I heard how you fixed this problem at the church. I heard how you patched the wall or whatever the segment. Oh, thanks be to God. I mean, he's given me the resource. I've had more done for me by the church than I'll ever be able to give back to the church. So, I mean, I'm thankful to have the opportunity to do it. Let God be glorified through it. Let men see that the Holy Spirit is changing your life and the gratitude that you have for the way that God has blessed you is pouring over toward other people. If your good works are always done under a bushel out of some care for humility, you may rob men of the opportunity to see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So do it out of a heart that wants to see God glorified, not yourself. And not only must good works be made manifest that God may be glorified, but evil works need to be made manifest that error may be corrected. The church needed to know that there was a man named Diotrephes who was publicly standing against John and the gospel of these missionaries, who loved to have preeminence and who was willing to cast good men out of the church in order that he get his way. Diotrephes needed to be corrected. That did not need to be swept under the rug. That did not need to be ignored. The message did not need to be sent that this is an okay way for a church to handle itself. As churches, we need to be very, very careful that we don't become so self-protecting that we try to hide and cover up sin. There's a scandal, and I don't want to speak to the veracity or extent of it, but there's a lot of blame being cast right now at the Southern Baptist Convention for churches who have covered up and hid sin among their member churches. We know it's gone on in the Roman Catholic institution for who knows how long. Why? Because in order not to cause a scandal, we won't call out sin. That needs to not happen. The church needs to desire purity. The Apostle Paul taught the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:19, there must be heresies among you, that those who are worthy would be made manifest. So, the idea is that those who are holding fast to the truth would be able to stand up and correct that. Now, that's a heresy. We don't believe that. We don't live that way. Diotrephes, you're out of line. We want the gospel to go forward regardless of what it does to our ego. Evil works need to be made manifest and corrected. On the idea of charity, that their charity or his charity was borne witness of before the church, our love must be without dissimulation. That's the word in the King James Version. Let love be without dissimulation. The idea is that it's sincere. It's without hypocrisy. Don't give to charity without charity. Is the idea here. Don't give your money and your time and your effort because you think you're either earning favor with God or, well, this is just a good way for me to get a tax write-off. Nothing wrong with getting a tax write-off. But for a Christian, our giving to charity needs to be done with charity. Our hearts need to be that of love and compassion toward our fellow man and particularly toward our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give because you've been given more than you can ever repay. God gave you in Christ more than you can ever repay. Give with that heart. Love because you were loved when you were unlovable. Love with that kind of heart. We love because He first loved us. Exercise hospitality because you were taken into the household of faith when you had been a stranger and an enemy to Christ and His gospel. And God exercised charity. God exercised hospitality. He loved you and made you a part of His family. That's what we mean when we talk about bearing witness of your charity. Not just that you were quick with your pocketbook, but you were quick with your pocketbook because you had a heart overflowing with love and gratitude toward God and Christ. There's a good practical application to be found in this twofold commendation and charge or challenge that the Apostle John gives. Had his message to Gaius been only commendation, been only congratulations, Gaius would have had a temptation for his head to be puffed up. I've done faithfully everything I've done. I mean, listen to John. Let's read this letter in front of the church. Listen here. Gaius, you've done faithfully everything that you've done to the brethren. Oh, but wait a second. With that praise comes a future expectation. With that praise comes a charge. Now don't quit. Keep going. Stay the course. Fight the good fight. So when we tack a charge onto a commendation, we help protect that brother against pride. Or you can look at it the other way. And that if there's a charge that needs to be given, and this is under practical applications, this is good advice for how you can communicate with one another. If you think, you know what, I think that brother over there needs to be charged to do such and such. I'm gonna go encourage that brother to, you know, stick with his family devotions. It's wisdom to start with a commendation and follow it up with a charge. Brother, I can't tell you how encouraged I am to see your faithfulness. To have your family in church every Sunday, that just makes my heart sing with joy. And I know it's something I've struggled with, and I wanted to remind you, we need to keep our children in the Word all week long. Right? So you've started with a commendation, lest your charge be too heavy, be too accusatory, be too difficult for them to hear. We start with a commendation, we follow it up with a charge, and it guards against pride, and it guards against being overbearing or discouraging. And lastly, after a godly sort. Everything the Christian does, his charity, his hospitality, his love, everything in our daily walk ought to be done in a way that we would consider, is this worthy of God? Is this worthy of the calling that I've been called to? Unfortunately, all of us are prone to the temptation to say, well, I mean, there wouldn't be anything wrong with doing that, right? That's the way we look at it. Well, I mean, no, the Bible doesn't say, don't listen to God's name used in vain in movies. I mean, it doesn't say you can't do that, right? So we have Christian liberty. We can just kind of do it. Or are we thinking, what is going to be after a godly sort? What can I do in such a way that God would be pleased with me? Nor is it a legalistic checklist. I've done this action, this action, this action, and this action. Good, I've done my godly duty. No. Is this worthy of God? Is this done in such a way that it would be after a godly sort? That people would look at that and say, I think that person thinks through his actions and tries to always do what would be pleasing to God. Is that the mentality that we have in the way that we approach our Christian walk? Not that we just did the right thing or did as little as we had to, but rather that it's done in such a way that we're seeking to please the one we love, the Christ who has redeemed us, the God who has saved us unto Himself for the love that He has for us. Does our actions reflect that we grasp the gravity of that? That our life is tied up in loving and pleasing this kind heavenly Father. There's much we can learn from Gaius. There's much we can learn from Diotrephes. But the Holy Spirit gives us exactly what we need. And so we try to glean what we can from these verses. And so my commendation to you is I thank my God that I'm amongst a church that seems to have a sincere love for God, His church, the gospel message. And my charge to you is to keep fighting the good fight. Keep doing that. Stay the course. Finish your course with joy. Continue to work and act and talk and live in a way that would be after a godly sort, that would be worthy of the God who has saved you. I call each of you who are here today, again, who have not put your faith in the gospel message, not put your faith specifically in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that you would do so, that you would repent of your sins and turn to Christ in faith. And for those of you who have, that we would continue to be faithful to send that gospel message abroad, that we wouldn't be content with it being here, but that we would want to see Him glorified in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for its truth and its effectiveness in speaking to our daily life. We thank you for your love and your kindness, that you sent the Lord Jesus to this earth for us, and you sought us when we were yet in our sins. Each of us individually who is here and a child of God is because we love you, because you first loved us. And we thank you for that reality. Help us to walk in it. Help us to live in such a way that would properly reflect your love and your care for us. For Christ's sake, I ask all these things. Amen.